We turn together in the Word of God today to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It has been a whole season, loved ones, since we have gathered together. March, literally, a season of the year. And still we are awaiting, of course, the return of some of our brothers and sisters. But we come back together today in one service as one church, and we turn to where we left off last week. We begin Hebrews chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Throughout the Bible, dear loved ones, there are both warnings and encouragements to the covenant community. A warning against being deceived, like we see in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 3 says of the church in Laodicea, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Those are some warnings, aren't they? And yet, this encouragement that comes from 1 Corinthians 6, that although there can be a blindness to our spiritual condition, by the grace of God, this is who we are in Jesus. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Today, we want to ask a question, a heart check, so to speak. As we are gathering again together, this is a good question to ask. Where are we going as a church? What is our future? What is our spiritual health? And where do we stand as a family of God together? These 3 points in this text are not all there is to say about this, but it is a lot, isn't it? As we look at love, hospitality, and remembering. This, loved ones, is God's will for us. The kind of service that is appropriate as citizens of the unshakable kingdom that we saw last week that we have in Jesus. First, the command to love. Before we talk about the law, we need to talk about the gospel. Because this is not a bare moral imperative. This is not what some people think as, okay, just obey outwardly. Or love out of fear of punishment. Not at all. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, God is love. There is one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love is identical with the being of God, as is justice and mercy. So love, justice, and mercy are not three parts of God. That is who the one triune God is. His attributes are infinite and identical. So to determine what love is, we don't look to Boston, love is more than a feeling, or rock music, but to God. God is eternal and infinite, with no beginning and no end. God is love, and the question then is, whom did God love before he created anything? As one pastor says, the answer, rightly, is found in the Trinity. In the one being of God, there are three distinct persons. Not that the Father is first and the Son and Holy Spirit are second and third, But what binds the three persons together is a unity of being, and the relationship among them is defined by love. God is love because of the eternal Trinity. Jesus says, the Father loves me, and I love the Father. God created you, dear Christian, in his image to enter into a fellowship of love, his fellowship of love. Not that you become God, but that's what you were created for. But when Adam broke the covenant of works in the garden, he broke that relationship of love that he had with God. And as Christians, we understand there is evil in the world. Not that evil is an eternal principle that is at war with God, but evil comes from sinful hearts. And since the fall of Adam, we are all born dead in sin, hating God and hating our neighbor. We live in a world where people say, well, yeah, I love people just like me until they irritate me. One reason God gave us his law is that we would know that what we think about ourselves by nature is not true. We are not good loving people. We murder, we hate, we lie, we lust. The good news of the gospel then comes in and says, Jesus came to redeem you out of that life of hatred and self-destruction, to unite you to himself, to restore you to fellowship with God, and by grace, you are adopted into the family of God. God is your father. Jesus is your elder brother, and look around. Here's your family. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. The law of God now comes to you, not from Mount Sinai, but from Mount Zion, through the finished work of Jesus, who kept the law perfectly in our place, who has hushed the law's loud thunder. The law comes to you and says, the fruit of the Spirit, it's a grace of the Spirit, is love. Let brotherly love continue. That's what Hebrews is saying. One word in the Greek, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that's what the word is. Literally, having a great affection for those who came from the same womb. 1 John says, we do not love God if we don't love each other. You can't hate your brother and say, well, I love God. The Bible says, let this brotherly love continue. Or as we saw in Ephesians, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity is yours in Christ by the Spirit. We have to pray we won't mess it up. We don't create the unity. We don't create the love. God gives us that grace, and now we need to keep pressing on so that when we are tempted to get annoyed with each other, when we are tempted to kind of stand in a mutual coolness to each other, we don't give in to that temptation. How good it is when brothers dwell in unity, Psalm 133. And yet, since the fall, Cain and Abel didn't dwell in unity. Abraham and Lot dwelt apart, same word. They couldn't agree. And brotherly love still today is so fragile, so easily fractured. A harsh word, a cutting joke, a pattern of ignoring each other, of disrespecting each other, and this brotherly love does not continue. That's what was going on in the days of the Hebrews. It wasn't continuing. Why does that happen? One reason is because we are so naturally wrapped up into ourselves. Proverbs 30. Kids, look at this picture of the Proverbs. A leech. You know what a leech is? That thing that grabs itself to your foot when you're walking through a swamp. A leech has two daughters, Give and Give. So picture a leech on your foot, sucking your blood. Kind of gross, right? The leech represents self-love. The two daughters are self-righteousness and self-pity. And what does the leech say? Give and give. Nothing evaporates more easily than love when everyone looks after themselves. Every day, offenses come up that if we give in to them will cause us to separate from each other. Pride is the opposite of self-love. Pride holds grudges and remembers grievances. A loveless heart says, I go first, not you. Think about this in how we live. We often say, he makes me angry. Really? As if something outside of me is responsible for my spiritual condition of anger. The spiritual issue for me, loved ones, is not how irritating you are, but, loved ones, how irritable I am. Think about that in our relationships. If we are easily provoked, frustrated by little things, that is evidence of a loveless heart. Jonathan Edwards, love is backward to anger and won't yield to it on trivial occasions. The way someone drives. What mom and dad ask you to do. What someone else didn't clean up or didn't put away. What someone did that makes your life less convenient. One man says, I knew two men in the same church who would have nothing to do with each other. No way. You might think, okay, they'll just kind of stay out of each other's way and that'll work. It doesn't work that way in a family, at home, or in a church family. Imagine your arm saying to your kneecap, I don't need you. Well, if your kneecap is busted, you're not going to walk anywhere. The arm needs the kneecap, and so it is in the body of Christ. The church cannot function well when parts of the body are out of sync with each other. When there's conflict, the whole body suffers, and even ignoring someone is really sinful retaliation. So long as animosities divide us and a heart burning prevails, you know that feeling. You see someone, you don't really want to talk to them. You bounce the eyes. You don't look at them, even out here. Someone in your own home, you kind of go and walk down the hallway and just kind of give them a cold shoulder. When those things are prevailing among any family, we are not really one. For the body of Christ here today, loved ones, God's will is that we keep loving each other well. These are tense times in society. Fuses can be short, opinions can be very quick, voices strong, and motives readily judged. Online communication especially can be toxic. So much emoting of opinions. Preferences, I mentioned it earlier. We don't have to convince everyone of all that we think on everything. There's a sermon there. In fact, we're told not to. Let's keep loving each other well by extending grace, the benefit of the doubt, and considering them better than ourselves, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's where we need to look. You might say, well, certain people in my family are hard to love. Yeah, every family has that special person that's hard to love, right? And if you don't know who it is, it's probably, right? Every family has that. Here's a danger that we grow cynical and apathetic, that we shrivel up. Love gets stepped on, but that doesn't mean we stop loving. Don't get sour on love because you've been burned. That's what Satan wants you to do. How are you treating the people closest to you, loved ones? Spouses, siblings, church members, colleagues, friends in the neighborhood. That's where you're spending time mostly with people, right? It's easy to talk about love generically of some unknown person somewhere, right? It's easy to believe the lie that the grass is always greener on the other side. If I were just in a different relationship, a different marriage, a different family, a different job, a different church, then everything would be better. That's the lie Satan wants you to believe. So what does Paul say? Outdo one another in showing honor. Brotherly love is committed to the other more than me, and it comes out of humility. The grace of God in Jesus is the only way we can begin to love this way. Praying for each other helps here. If you have a jealousy or a suspicion or an irritation with someone in your family or your church family or any relationship, praying for that person will mean you think about them very differently. It will quiet the winds and the waves. How good it is when brothers live together in unity. The unity we have in Jesus. Second, what does this checkup look like? Well, it looks like a heart check when it comes to hospitality. Do you see what the writer goes on to say here? How does this relate to the first? Is this just a random thing? Well, no, it's not. Let's see how they're connected. Hospitality in the Bible is everywhere. Rahab and the spies. The widow of Zarephath and Elijah. Abraham, who was himself a stranger and an exile, showed hospitality to three men. Do you remember that? Look at what Hebrews says in verse 2. By showing hospitality, some have entertained angels unaware. And everyone looks around and wonders who's sitting next to them. That's an interesting text, isn't it? The primary reference here is to Abraham in Genesis 18 when he entertained those three visitors. Do you remember that? One of them was the pre-incarnate Son of God. Two of them were angels. The Son of God came to Abraham and promised that he and Sarah would have a child. The Son of God ate a meal together with Abraham. That was an amazing act of mercy and condescension. Abraham slaughtered a calf. Sarah made cakes from 30 pounds of flour for three men. Extraordinary hospitality, which still happens in a lot of Eastern countries today. Abraham sat by and watched as the Son of God ate food before the incarnation. Those two angels then, as the Son of God stayed with Abraham, went and talked to Lot. Do you remember that? And Lot defended the angels from the lustful mob at Sodom. That's the background of Hebrews 13, entertaining angels without knowing it. The first century context is very interesting here. Why would he talk about hospitality to the Hebrews? Because in that day, people would travel long distances from one city to the next. They would often have no safe place to stay. Because a hotel in that day, kids, would be very expensive, often filled with fleas, and connected with brothels. A lot of ungodly, wicked stuff would happen in hotels. So a Christian who was already ostracized from his family because he became a Christian, as he's traveling, or an apostle, from one place to the next, they would need a place to stay. And Christians would welcome in these strangers who are traveling, feed them, feed their animals, give them a place to stay at night. Hospitality was huge in the ancient world. What is it? Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, let strangerly love continue. That's what hospitality is, a love of the stranger. It's required of office bearers to be hospitable. It's God's calling for every Christian. Christian, if you ask someone who's not a Christian, what is a Christian? What would they say? They might think, well, a Christian is someone who doesn't sin. That's not true, is it? Or they might think a Christian is someone who tells you about everything that's wrong with you. The person is a Christian who knows all sorts of things that they are against. Loved ones, Burke Parsons says, I want to hate my sins more than I hate the sins of others who sin differently than I do. That's profound. You cannot keep the law by trying not to break the law. That will make a Pharisee out of us. A hypocrite, self-righteous. We have to be transformed in the desire of the heart so that it's not just what we are against, Yes, God's law says, do not commit adultery, do not murder. Of course, but also what we are for. As Christians, we are for hospitality. This is not entertainment. If you have a desire to entertain, there's nothing wrong with that, but hospitality is different. It's about meeting the stranger and welcoming that stranger to become a neighbor. And then, if that stranger is not a Christian, praying that they become a Christ-confessing believer by faith and repentance. Hospitality is opening your heart and your home just as you are and bringing the gospel into your conversations. Maybe you've heard of Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you have. She is now a pastor's wife in a Reformed church. She once was a lesbian activist. Among her circles in the 90s in New York during the AIDS crisis, somebody's home was open every night of the week. The community had to gather, not by invitation only, because this was a crisis. This was an emergency. And we called ourselves family, she said. Fast forward a number of years. She said, for 2 years, I was loved and welcomed by a Christian community that I mocked, despised, and rejected. A Christian man and his wife welcomed her into their home. In the context of hospitality, they brought the church to her because, she said, it was impossible for me to get to the church without that bridge. Many unbelievers find it very difficult, intimidating, and strange to go to a worship service. The love in the home of a Christian can be the atmosphere God uses to let them speak of their doubts and let you speak of the truth of the gospel to them in love. Something that maybe they haven't even seen before, a Christian family. Opening the Bible after dinner and having devotions. That opportunity is missional evangelism, loved ones. So why are Christians hesitant to unlock their doors? All of us. Why is that? One reason is hospitality exposes the idolatry in our hearts that falsely declares my home my castle and my time my own. So you say, well, how do I start? Go to someone who's already doing it and offer to help. That's a great way to start. You know people, many of you are practicing hospitality. You say, I'm nervous, I'm not sure. Say to someone, can I help you as you host this family or this neighbor or this brother in Christ? Hospitality is welcoming, creating space, listening, paying attention, and providing. Meals are so good for that. It's opening your heart and your home to someone in need because love is intensely practical. Here's a question for all of us. How many people could describe the inside of our home? In every one of our homes, there should be a plan and a priority and a prayer to show hospitality, first of all, to each other, the family of God here. Secondly, to visitors that might come here. Third, to visitors that might be traveling from out of town. Another layer is your own neighborhood. Opening up your home and having a barbecue and just inviting the neighbors over. A stranger, someone who's not a believer. All of these circles are areas that we are called by God to show hospitality in. Especially those who cannot repay. It is in each other's homes that we really get to know each other. That's how relationships grow. That's how good conversations happen. So hospitality is not an add-on that you do when there's time. It's a bridge God will use to bring the gospel to each other and to the lost in the times of crisis. One way to understand the crisis we are in right now is to know that hospitality is a form of spiritual warfare. We are calling down from heaven the power of the gospel to save, and we are embracing each other here and our unsaved neighbors. Hospitality is combating the crushing loneliness that many people feel. I want to encourage us all as a church to reflect on this. This is one of those foundational areas of discipleship as a church that is crucial if we are to grow in connectedness and love to each other and to the Lord. This is not an option. This is not to be guilt-tripped. This is to remember the love that we have been shown in Christ and the grace that we are given to show that love to each other. You have to plan for it. We all know that. If we don't, the busyness of life will mean we just don't do it. The Lord's Day is a perfect day to show hospitality. People are here, and many of you do this. After church, come over for lunch. I'll throw an extra hamburger on the grill. It doesn't matter if the house is not clean. None of us has it all together. Even the neighbor that has the garage that looks like you could eat off the floor, they don't have it all together. We all get tired and cranky. We all think, I don't want to do that. We need to pray, God, give me a Holy Spirit-given desire to reach out beyond what I usually am comfortable doing. To those new to the church, to those, especially in this day, the day that we live in of COVID, especially, Christian hospitality shines brightest in times of crisis. Dangerous times when Christians show the real love that Jesus gives to us to a watching world. Dear one, COVID-19 and societal unrest will not overcome the world. Jesus will. This is the victory that has overcome the world. As we show hospitality, a temptation will be to grumble. They didn't have me over. They didn't say thank you. You, among each other, you didn't help me prepare. You didn't clean up. We'll turn inward and we'll grumble. So what we need to do is say, love says, I'm going to cover the things that I could complain and grumble about right now. I'm going to cover the things that are excuses as to why I'm not welcoming people into my home. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I can assure you, my family and I are not angels in any sense of the term. This is not saying that, as you look around, this person that you're going to have for lunch is an angel. It's saying something different. C.S. Lewis. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to today may one day be a creature who, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. What's he saying? There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Every person has a soul made in the image of God that will never die. It is immortals that you joke with, work with, serve with, that live among us in this society. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? That's more the point of this text. It's also not saying that there might not be an angel that shows up. That could happen, right? What else is this saying? As a church, we can show hospitality as we gather on Sunday mornings. When you see someone new, and some of you are here today and we're thankful for it, the first thing that they should see is a warm smile, a welcome, a handshake. Here's a bulletin. There's the nursery. There's the bathroom. And here's where we worship. Ask questions. Engage. When the prelude starts at 10:25 in here, those conversations in here should be over. You can still talk out there. This is the time to prepare for worship at that time of prelude when Ben is playing. So we are praying, we're reading the scripture, we're asking God to bless the worship of his people. after the benediction, your post-worship hospitality radar has to be up. Not in a stalkish, overwhelming way. Not in a, I'm going to jump all over this person and scare them way. No, you know the difference. But in a way that genuinely cares, genuinely asks questions, genuinely loves them. That's the time for conversation. Look around at someone you don't normally talk to. A single person, a widow, someone that maybe sneaks out quickly, and just say it to them, maybe even today or next week, do you want to come over for lunch? Or do you want to come over this week? Why are we to be hospitable? Because the gospel is all about God's grace and hospitality towards sinners. Because we, by nature, are objects of God's wrath. And God came to us, invited us to sit at his table, as we will do soon, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, furnishing that table one day with the finest of foods at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why. God himself in the person of Jesus became a stranger in the world. He came and had no place to stay. He was dependent on the hospitality of others throughout his earthly life. How could a believer toward whom God has shown such hospitality refuse hospitality to a brother or sister, a neighbor, a stranger? Emmaus Road, our homes need to be open because our hearts are open. Our hearts are open because God's heart is open to us. Christian churches and believers cannot be xenophobic. You know that word? A fear of strangers. People that you don't know. People that smell different. People that talk different. People that dress different. Paul confronted Peter about this. Do you remember that? Peter refused for a time to eat with Gentiles. That was a gospel issue. There was a root heart of hatred going on there. And we need to search our own hearts. Is there anyone among us that we would not eat with? How about the people we generally pull back from? Who is that? From what walk of life, from what area? Whoever that is it someone with a different skin color? Is it someone wearing a suit? Is it someone with tattoos? Whoever it is, we need to ask God, help me to love this person made in your image and not pull back. Emmaus Road, we don't distinguish between racial backgrounds, economic situations, or age. None of them. The gospel shatters all of those categories that the earth uses to divide people up. Elderly people, you go over there. This group of economic class, you go here. This color of skin, you go there. The gospel shatters it. Jesus says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one, united together in Christ. Those lines Jesus took away. There's expression to that at the Tower of Babel. Post-Pentecost, New Covenant, Jews eating with Gentiles, barbarians and Greeks, owners with slaves, rich with poor. The incarnate Jesus was a stranger. We now in Christ are to practice that kind of hospitality and love. Third, what is God's will for us? He wants you to remember. Brotherly love is to continue, dear Christian, not only by welcoming people into our homes, but by going to them. What about the person that can't leave their prison cell? What about the person that can't come over? Remember Paul and Onesiphorus? Paul says, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chains. He refreshed me. Hebrews says, you sympathized with those in prison. You had a fellow feeling for them. You felt for them as if you were in prison with them. Today is Nikos' birthday. today as we are on this text. She is still in prison. We are still praying for her. We suffer together. We are not unconcerned about others who are suffering just because we might not be in that situation. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer together. We sympathize. What does that mean? Look at Hebrews 10:34. See that word sympathize or compassion? The same word is used of Christ's sympathy for us as our high priest. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. All of our natural inclinations tell us that Jesus is with us when life is going well. The gospel says Jesus is with you in your weakness when things are at their worst. In your pain, Jesus is with you. His human nature engages your troubles comprehensively. His is a love that cannot be held back when he sees people in their pain. He was tested and tempted as we are, but without sin. He not only can relieve you of your troubles, like a doctor prescribing medicine, but before any relief comes, he is with you in your troubles, like a doctor who has endured the same disease. There's a great book called Gentle and Lowly that goes into this in a profoundly comforting way. Jesus is a sinless man, yes. But he also knew what it is to be thirsty and hungry, despised, rejected, scorned and shamed, embarrassed, abandoned, falsely accused, tortured and killed. His friends abandoned him when he needed them the most. And so, loved ones, when the fallenness of this world closes in on you, you have a Savior who knows the testings and sufferings and trials you are facing, who sits with you in solidarity. When relationships go sour, when friends let you down, when family betrays you, when you feel misunderstood, when someone laughs at you and you feel very hurt, you have a Savior who is with you, who has been mistreated. You are never alone. As you sink further into pain, you might think you're further isolated. But the sorrow that you feel in your pain was endured by him who is with you. Dear Christian, in the first century, these Hebrews sympathized with those in prison. They literally visited those in prison. If you were accused of being a Christian in that day and you went to prison, there'd be no food or clothing that you would have unless someone brought it to you. Remember Paul? They brought him those things. Hebrews says, remember those in prison. When people are lodged in our minds and hearts, we remember them. Think of a time someone checked in with you after a long time. You maybe thought they forgot about that. That's love. A love seen in prayer, in grief, in weeping, in creative ways to do something. Practically, love has shoe leather attached. Think about what kind of love you would like to receive if you were in prison on your birthday. We also hold in our hearts those who are suffering injustice, those who are mistreated. Do you see what Hebrews says? Verse 3. Those who are in the bonds of oppression and abuse, poverty, refugees. Do you know that in Calvin's day in the 1500s in Geneva, the city doubled in population from 10 to 20,000 as 10,000 refugees came there as Calvin preached the gospel? As Calvin talked to God's people about loving those who are outcast, Jesus was a refugee. His earthly parents took him to Egypt to flee the wicked Herod. Jesus walked through riots. He knew dangerous mobs who shouted to him. Remember those, Christian, who are in nursing homes, in hospitals, handicapped, Many elderly are shut in. One elderly person says, I'm desperately alone. It's the evenings. There's nothing but long, empty hours until bedtime. The pain of loneliness and isolation is real for all ages. We live in a day in which we are virtually connected through the internet and yet more alone than ever before. Many are hurting, have not had someone reach out to them. They think, everyone forgot me. Did God forget me? When a lonely, hurting person meets a Christian who loves them, they may experience something they have never experienced before. The people you don't notice and look at, the people that you tend to ignore. God says, love those who are mistreated, because you are also in the body. That means you have a frail, weak body, and so do I. Under the curse of sin in a fallen world, we are prone to illness and hunger, poverty and weakness, and imprisonment. God knows our nature well. There once was a man who saw a homeless guy outside of a store. The homeless man said to him, I once was someone. What's wrong with that statement? The Bible knows of no one who once was someone. That homeless man is made in the image of God. He is no once was. Our knee-jerk reaction is to think, when we see someone suffering, what did they do wrong to get in that situation? They deserve this. What's wrong with that response? No love, no grace. And in our pride, we foolishly think we control our own future. We think, if I do everything right, I'll never have kids that rebel. I'll never be in a wheelchair. I'll never get sick. I'll never go to jail. Remember those who are suffering. This is referring to the church. Different neighborhoods, different cultures, different skin colors, different economic situations, different ages, united to Jesus by faith together. Jesus himself said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. They said, well, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and in prison? What did Jesus say? Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me. Practicing hospitality, remembering those in prison and those mistreated, is one way you as a Christian show love to Jesus himself. How you show love to a stranger reflects your attitude and love to Christ. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that if it would be your will, in your mighty grace and mercy, you would pour out your Spirit upon us at Emmaus Road, that we would grow in brotherly love, in strangerly love, in hospitality, in remembering those who are suffering in prison and mistreated. Lord, we need your grace to have that fruit of the Spirit produced in us, that love that is patient and kind, that does not envy or boast. Oh Lord, may you be pleased to do this among us, your people, for the sake of your name and to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.